Music has always been something that has been a part of my life since I was little. Just brought me into the presence of God, no matter what church I was in, no matter what arena I was at. It was just always something that connected me to God. And I really felt like that He created us to worship Him through music. You know, this is something, as you know, as we've seen over the last couple of years, this is something that is absolutely essential to who we are, to our DNA as a church. I can't imagine being in a church and not serving to impact other people. I don't believe that I'm here to just sit here and just listen. I believe I'm here to actually give and give sacrificially and be that person that sacrifices, for the greater good, for the church. Everything we do in tech and media, these are just tools. They're not tools to glorify us or glorify the people on stage. They are just tools to enable the gospel to be shared and lives to be changed and souls to be saved. That's it. That's why we serve. That's what we're called to do, is to impact others for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to hear and respond to His word. That's why I serve.
Jesus gave everything for me and for you. And it's just something natural that I want to do because I love Him. And it's a way for me to demonstrate that love by sharing and being the hands and feet of Jesus, whether it's meeting people at the front door or serving someone a biscuit and gravy on Sunday morning. I think it's just invaluable to the kingdom when we give and show people that true love of Christ. And when people walk in and they see a smile and a friendly person, that lets them know that, this love that people talk about, this love of Christ, it's a real deal. And it's something that compels me daily to share that love and that joy with others. And whether it's in our cafeteria or our welcome center or any place in the church or outside of the church, when we can be the manifest love and hands and feet and arms that hold people if they're going through a difficult time, when we can be that for our community and those around us, that's why I serve. That love of Jesus, that joy, that unspeakable joy, that's why I serve.
I have served in many areas within a church, and my favorite is the children's ministry, just because hearing the kids talk about Jesus and what they have learned from the Bible, their faces light up and they just smile real big because they know they've said something that I'm gonna love or that they've answered a question right. And we have a lot of fun, a lot of laughing, and they know that there's times to laugh and times to be serious about what the Bible says. And it's just pure joy to hear them and that the things that they already know and learn, just helping from preschool all the way up to fifth grade, you will be surprised at how much they know about the Bible, even if you're not sitting and reading it with them, but just through the lessons we do and the videos. They listen and they get excited to let you know what they've learned. We are currently living in a world that steers our kids from following the Lord. And so it is even more important today to have a place for our kids to come and to laugh and have fun, and also learn the gospel and be encouraged to follow Jesus, so that they have that foundation to push against what the world is telling them, and for them to know that what the world is telling them is not the right way, that Jesus is the right way. And I pray that through children's ministry, that they experience salvation and that I mean, that is the most important thing of all of it, is salvation and the gospel. And that is why I serve.
And all of God's people said, amen, amen. We get to be a part of what God is doing. How many of y'all are excited to know that God invites us to participate in his kingdom work? That God saves people, he changes people, but he invites us to be a part of what he's doing. He calls that being part of his church, serving, using our gifts and our talents for the purpose and the glory of honoring him. And we get to be a part of that. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? This morning, we're going to look at Corinthians, and we're going to look at a group of folks that God included into his kingdom work. And we're going to see a bunch of miraculous misfits that God used to do some mighty things. What do you think about that? So let's stand for the honor of reading God's word, and we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read chapter 1 together. It says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just pause right there. That sounds real familiar to Thessalonians, didn't we? Looked at that last week. Waiting for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is this, that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you that today we do not boast in man, but we boast in Jesus our Lord, that all of us here this morning have had the privilege of being able to sing and to worship you, to serve you, to give to you, to now listen to your word. And Lord, it's not because of anything that we have done that's made us worthy, but it's because of what you have done. So God, may you be glorified today. Jesus, may you be magnified, and may we recognize you for who you are. Help me to preach plain and clear today, so plain that a child could understand. I realize that there is a judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we read through Corinthians. I hope you were able to read that. And the church at Corinth was set up in a city much like Vegas. It was like the Vegas of its day. It was high rolling. I mean, there was all kinds of stuff you could get involved in. It was a seaport. It was a power of Rome there, and a port of Rome, and it was a trader's man highway. And so there would be different cultures that would come through and trade. There was multiple languages that would come through and different ethnic groups. And there was multiple pagan temples to Roman gods where you could worship the Roman gods all throughout the city. So there was a lot of paganism and hedonism and just sensuality and sexuality. It was much like our world today. And so there was a lot of sin involved there. Now, Paul, we know Paul to be a Jewish man who God saved on the road to Damascus, and he was converted. And one of Paul's missions was to try to help people understand the gospel. His methodology would be this. He would go and plant churches, and he would go to cities. And so he'd go to cities like Corinth. And the first approach he would take is he would go into the synagogue. So the synagogue were like multiple, it was like churches for Jewish people. You know, you had Jerusalem, you had the temple there in Jerusalem. Well, not everybody could make it to Jerusalem every week if they didn't live in Jerusalem. So they would make synagogues, and they'd have synagogues out there. That would be like their local church. And so Paul would go in to the synagogue, and he would begin to reason with them through scripture and begin to interpret to them Jesus through the Old Testament. He would try to point to them how Jesus is the Messiah, and most of the time they didn't like what he had to say, so they would run him out, they'd throw him out of the synagogue, and then he would go to the Gentiles. So Paul refers to himself as an apostle to the Gentiles. And so Paul's main ministry, though he did minister to Jews, and there were Jews who were converted to Christianity through Paul's ministry, his main emphasis were to the Gentile population, those who practiced paganism and idolatry and was just full of themselves and their sensuality. This is the environment that Corinthians is written in. Paul is writing to a church there in Corinth. And I want you to see something. I want you to see that God does something miraculous through a bunch of misfits. A misfit miracle is about to be explained, let's look at verse 26. Now, if saying misfit and you thinking I'm referring to you as a misfit causes you to get a little uneasy, I say, good, I'm rubbing the Pharisee off of you this morning. Who's calling me a misfit? I'm not a misfit. We're all a bunch of misfits that's been put together by the grace of God. We're all just a bunch of nobodies trying to tell everybody about somebody who saved my soul. Amen. We sing about that. And look at this group, this group of people that Paul writes to. He says, verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers. Consider your situation where you're at. Look at what he says. Not many of you were wise. Huh. You saying I'm not smart? He said, not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. What's he saying? Talk to me. What's he saying? He's saying there wasn't a lot about you all that was much impressive. Huh? It's like, y'all didn't, it wasn't that you were powerful. It wasn't that you were so smart and so wise. It's not because of that, right? No. He's drawing out some observations. And he says there in verse 27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. He says, y'all, there wasn't anything impressive about you. You got to understand and realize your calling, that God chose you even not because of you, but in spite of you. I'm glad for that, amen? Why? Well, because he's going to show something. Look there in verse 29. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that there's no boasting in the kingdom of God? Aren't you glad that no one in the church can walk around and be like, yeah, you know, God, he had to save me. I mean, I'm so smart. I'm so intelligent, so bright, so powerful, have all kinds of money. God just had to have me to continue his work. Nobody can do that. Not even in heaven people can do that. I'm glad Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, not of works. It's a gift of God so that no man can boast. There's nobody going to be in heaven. We're not going to meet one person in heaven walking around going, yeah, God just had to have me in heaven. It just wouldn't have been the same without me. We're all going to be bragging on the Lord Jesus. We're going to boast in him. We're going to brag on him because why? Look at verse 30. And because of him, because of the Father, because of God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus. Yet not I, but Christ in me. We sang that. Remember, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, this is talking about Jesus now, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That Jesus, he was the one whom he is the one that reveals to us what the Father is like. And Paul says here that Jesus is righteousness. He is sanctification. He is our redemption. So that if anyone is in Christ Jesus, then they have been made righteous, they have been sanctified, and they have been redeemed. Verse 31, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. If there's anything to say about your salvation, is this. Thank you, Jesus. I didn't deserve it. God didn't have to have me on his team. There wasn't anything that I brought to the table where God said, I've got to have him. I was weak. But see, he can use the weak to shame the strong. Foolish, but he can take the foolish things to confound the wise. Not anything that I have done. Yeah, I've been to seminary and I've got some degrees behind my name, but it's not those degrees that has made me. It's Jesus who has made me. It's nothing that I have done. It's all that he has done. It's in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, I am justified. In Christ Jesus, I've been sanctified. In Christ Jesus, it's in him. He gets the glory. He gets the one. He's bringing out. Let's look at this miracle, the miraculous part of using a bunch of misfits. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. Now watch this. To the church of God, chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are what? Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, who's he saying this to? He's writing this letter to that group that he just said was what? They weren't wise according to the worldly standards. They weren't powerful. There wasn't anything impressive about them, but he's writing this to them, and now he calls them those who are sanctified, those who are set apart for a special use, and he's calling them saints. But now, hold on, wait a minute. It gets even better than that. Watch this. Look what he's saying. He's not only saying this to the Christians in Corinth. Look, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Who else is he including in this salutation? All Christians, which means you, me. If we are a believer in Jesus, God looks at us as being sanctified and he calls us saints. We're saints of God. Isn't that amazing how God can take a bunch of sinners and make them saints? Huh? Isn't that just like God? Isn't that just like God to take a bunch of misfits and do something miraculous with them so that God gets the glory? Remember, as you read throughout your whole Bible, God does this all the time. You see, isn't it just like God to take a bunch of underdogs and win a championship? Huh? Isn't that just like God? Because you see, Abraham and Sarah, they were too old to conceive, but yet God gave them the promised one. Elijah was suicidal. Joseph was kicked out of his family. Job lost everything he had. Moses was a murderer and doubted even his call to ministry. Gideon was shaking like a leaf. He was scared to death. He was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah was too young. Jacob was a cheater. David was the runt of the litter. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Peter denied Christ three times. The disciples fell asleep while praying. And Paul, who was a Pharisee, persecuted and killed Christians before coming to faith. Isn't that just like God to use a bunch of misfits to show off his power? I love the story of Gideon. He's a judge. He's a warrior. He comes. He's in the book of Judges, and he's fighting a battle. He's about to fight a battle, and he's scared. He's asking God to prove that he's really talking to him a couple different ways, and he's got an army of 32,000 men. That's pretty good. So he's got 32,000 men. He's going to go into battle, and then God says, "Hey, Gideon, you've got too many in your army." What do you mean, 32,000? I thought the purpose, God, was to have more. Then, you know, the bigger the army, the better, right? Had the more. And God says, "No, you got too many." Tell them that if they want to go home, they can go home. They don't have to fight. So he makes the announcement, if anyone wants to go to your wife, and you don't have to fight. And so he's left with 10,000. So out of 32,000, now he's down to 10,000. Okay, whew. Gideon's like, "Oh man, you're hurting me, God. That's a big hit." But you know, at least he's still got 10,000. Okay, I've got 10,000 guys. Okay, I still feel like we're good. And God says, hey, Gideon, you got too many in your army. What? Too many? What do you mean? I got 10, only I'm down to 10,000. Got too many. And he gives them a test. He tells them to all go get a drink at the river. And he eliminates all but 300 soldiers. So he goes from 32,000 to 10,000. Now he's down to 300 soldiers to fight the battle. Why would God do something like that? Huh? And what's he thinking? Why? What would cause God to dwindle his army down to 300 men? To prove his greatness. So that no one gets the glory but God. That when they win the victory, it's going to be loud and clear that it wasn't Gideon. It wasn't his strategy that won it. It wasn't the might of the power of Israel that won it. No, it was the power of the Almighty God, the living one, the one who is the warrior, the one who fights the battles for his children. It was the Lord God who won the battle. And so why would God call a bunch of misfits to do some miraculous things so that Jesus gets the glory? That it's not about man. It's not about what we do. It's not about what we have done. It's all about what Christ has done. And if he can take a group of people here and he can put us together and he can shape us and save us and forgive us and use us in spite of who we are and take us as sinners and turn us into saints, then to God be the glory. Give praise to Jesus and say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Somebody say amen. And so the letter of Corinth, they're messed up. I'll prove it even more. I mean, how many of y'all believe the Christians in Corinth were all messed up? They didn't have it all together. I'll prove it even more. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Now, Paul has just been talking to them about why are y'all suing each other? Right? So the letter to Corinth was to correct a lot of things and to answer some questions. Though they were saved, they weren't behaving like they were saved. Anybody ever have a problem like that? And so he's writing to them and he says, Why are you all suing each other? That shouldn't happen. Can't you all get together and work it out? And he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, unrighteous, that's not a bad translation. I think wrongdoing is better in the context of that he's talking about brothers wronging one another. He's saying, hey, why are y'all suing one another? Don't you know that those who do wrong to their brothers and sisters, those who are wrongdoers, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, he says. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Let's just stop right there. We're having some sexual sin brought out, because they had to deal with that as well. Paul had to deal with that in the church. Again, these are Gentile pagans that was living in a very sexualized culture, much like we are today. And there's many sexual sins here that he mentions. One's porneia, just promiscuousness, just flat out, just orneriness, sexual immorality. He calls out adulterers, those who are cheating on their spouse. Then he uses two different Greek words there for those men who practice homosexuality. And in the Greek, it's the active and the passive male partner. Okay. Now, let me just break something down just real quickly, because it is what our culture wants to do right now. Is there are those who are self-proclaimed Greek experts, and you can find them on YouTube, and they will try to tell you that the Bible doesn't really speak against homosexuality. And they say, oh, this is really just talking about male temple prostitutes, and it really doesn't, they didn't, you know, and what they're doing is they're just trying to make it fuzzy for people and to rationalize why they want to condone and accept that type of lifestyle. That's basically all they're doing, okay? The Greek words there communicate to us those who are living in a homosexual lifestyle, okay? Don't let anybody try to tell you anything different, okay? The Bible is clear about sexuality. That sex is a beautiful gift from God that He has given to be expressed and experienced in the confines of marriage between a husband and wife. Anything else outside of that is out of bounds and sin. Okay? Anything. Okay? Are we clear? All right. Now, with saying that, now he's reminding them that those who practice these things, those who embrace these things, those who live this and embrace that, say, this is who I am, okay, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now he goes on and he has some other categories. Now these are not all exhaustive, but these are some examples. He says, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So he lists some other things there. So some of you are thinking like, okay, I don't deal with any sexual immorality. Well, that's great for you, but what about some of these? Are you greedy? Are you drunk? Do you talk about people? Are you a swindler? Are you a conniver? Because those type of people, if you embrace that type of lifestyle too, you ain't getting in the kingdom, Paul says. Now, he's showing some of these things here, but can I tell you, the next sentence gives me hope. How many of y'all believe that any one of those sins that was just talked about, how many of y'all believe that through the power of the cross and the resurrection, through the power of the gospel, you don't have to be a slave to any of those sins? How many of y'all believe that? Huh? How many of y'all believe that? Would you all think that maybe the church of Corinth was made up of people who had that type of past? Huh? You think Corinth may have had people in their church that had been living those lifestyles? They had been. Watch what it says in the next verse. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Look at what he says. He says, some of you, you were living in lifestyles that were an abomination to God, that was going to keep you out of the kingdom of God. But God, in his infinite mercy and his love and his grace, he rescued you from the kingdom and domain of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of light. Aren't you glad that you don't have to be held captive by sin? Aren't you glad that the cross of Christ is more powerful than the chains of sin? Aren't you glad that he can take anybody and save them no matter what they're experiencing today? You, all of us, can have a genuine conversion experience through the grace of an almighty God, and we can be changed forevermore. Amen? How many of y'all believe that? Now, because they tell us that you can't do this. They tell us, they call it, you know, they don't believe in conversion therapy. I would just take the therapy off of it and just call it good old-fashioned conversion. It's called being born again. How many of y'all believe that you could be living in any of those lifestyles and by the power of the gospel be set free? Amen? You can be. Now, does that mean that you never are tempted ever again? No? It'd be great if you got saved and never got tempted again, wouldn't it? Huh? How many of y'all, since you've been saved, have ever been tempted to say something you shouldn't say? Do something you shouldn't do? Think something you shouldn't think? Wouldn't that be great if you could just not, that could just not happen, right? You get saved and then like you're about to make a bad thought and all of a sudden just something good pops in your mind. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, you're about ready to say something bad to somebody and you just bless them, right? Well, where'd that come from? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be great if it would just work like that? It doesn't work like that. We battle sin. Now, what's the difference between living in sin and like a believer? So a believer battles sin, okay? And we will battle sin constantly, but we never give in to it. We don't embrace it. We don't accept it. And so as we live this life, our flesh, he tries to talk to us every once in a while and get us going back, doing things, saying things, thinking things that we used to do. But the believer, what he does is he takes every thought captive and he puts it to death. We battle that. We battle that. Sometimes we don't battle it as good as what we should. But when we fail and we fall in the mud, the true believer just doesn't get down that mud and start wallowing in it and saying that there's nothing wrong with the mud. The true believer is getting disciplined by the Holy Spirit, and you know that's not how you should be living. That's not what should be going on. And you get convicted and you repent and you say, God, that's not who I am. You have saved me, you have changed me, and so you battle it. You don't embrace it. You reject it. You don't accept it. Are you with me? Say amen. And so the Corinthians, guess what they were doing? They were a bunch of these misfits that the Lord was doing something miraculous with. But they were having some issues. There were some problems in the church. And what were some of those problems? If you read 1 Corinthians, you notice those. The one was they had divisions. They were arguing over who they were going to follow. They started saying, well, I'll follow Paul. He's my guy. And the other group was saying, no, I'm Apollos is my man. We don't know a whole lot about Apollos other than we believe that he was probably a great orator and a great speaker, a powerful speaker. Some people notice it. No, I'm following Cephas. That's Peter, by the way. And they were dividing themselves up, following after somebody that was a man. And Paul says, what? Is Christ divided? What are y'all doing? What are you doing? Why are some of you saying I'm a follower of Paul? He's like, I'm glad I didn't baptize hardly any of you all. I love that. I love Paul. He's like, man, I'm so glad I didn't baptize. I baptized a few of you, but I'm glad I didn't baptize none of you. I mean, a lot of you, because I don't want you saying you baptized in my name. Because I didn't save you. I didn't die for you. Apollos didn't die for you. Peter didn't die for you. Jesus died for you. Worship him. Make it about him. Don't make it about us. Why is it that we like to make things about people? Huh? And we start following after people? Like, oh, well, I listen to this guy. Oh, this is the teacher I listen to. Oh, this is we love to pick our team out, right? We do that in denominations, don't we? I'm Baptist, you know, I'm Methodist, and we like to get our group. Did the person who founded the Baptist denomination, did he die for you? No. Did John Wesley die for you? No. Who died for you? Jesus. Make it about him. And so he says. And this is, I love this because I think he clarifies what the gospel is. He says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, for he didn't call me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. What's the gospel? That we're a bunch of sinners that need to be saved, and that Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross for those who were sin-filled, For while we were yet sinners, the Bible said, Christ died for us. He was crucified. The judgment of God was placed upon him. He was taken off the cross and put in a tomb. He rose again on that third day. And through faith in him and trust in him, we can be forgiven and set free from all of our sin. And the righteousness of Jesus then gets applied to us. That's the good news of the gospel. I'm glad we can celebrate that. Amen. And so he says, don't make it about man. Make it about Jesus. In chapter 3, he says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. You're still fleshy. You're still acting like infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even when you're not now ready, for you still are of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not still of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the what? Growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Who plants and who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What's the foundation? Jesus. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. He is the foundation. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, but it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is not burned up, he will suffer loss, though himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Now, as we work together and God uses us, flawed people, imperfect people, there's two main questions, I'll add a third at the very end, that we need to ask ourselves. First question is this: who do I follow? If we ever start getting off kilter, if our wheels get out of line, you know, if you're ever driving a car and your wheels get out of line and they start shaking, if we start getting out of line, we got to ask, who am I following? If I start listening to the wrong voices, I'll probably go down a wrong path, right? If I stop believing in the inerrancy of God's word, it's probably I'm listening to the wrong person on YouTube. If I start thinking that since I'm saved, I can live however I want to and I can live in sin and it doesn't matter, you're listening to the wrong person. You're not following Jesus. You got to follow Jesus. You got to stay into his word. Who do I follow? I follow Jesus. Second question we got to ask ourselves is, how do I follow? He says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, those are doing things with a pure heart, pure motive, serving God out of love and devotion. Why you serve? With the doing things with right motives and holiness and godliness. That's, you're serving from a pure heart rather than wood, hay, straw. You know, we don't serve Jesus to be seen, recognized, patted on the back. We walk in righteousness and holiness in obedience to Christ so that we build the body of Christ up. So quickly, as I wrap this up, if you read through Corinthians, you realize they were dealing with several different issues, weren't they? Divisions in the church. And so Paul, he said to them, church isn't divided. Paul didn't save you. Apollos didn't save you. Jesus saved you. So build on the foundation of Christ. He dealt with all kinds of sexual sin in the church. And he reminded them that their body was the temple of God. That they were bought with a price. They had food and fellowship disagreements, didn't they? right? Remember that chapter about the meat? The meat offered to idols? Said if, you know, meat offered to idols, there's really only one God. So, you know, if meat offers to idols, that's really not even a true God. So, you know, if I can get it half off, I'm eating it, right? I can get a good discount on it, I'm gonna buy it. But if it offends a weaker brother, don't eat it. There's certain rights we have as a Christian that we say, I'm not gonna take advantage of that right because I'm not gonna cause a stumbling block for a weaker brother. So if I could offend somebody coming to faith or about their faith because of me eating meat, I just won't eat it, Paul says. Paul didn't use the right to receive financial help from the Church of Corinth. It was his right. Because the Bible is clear that pastors should be paid to do the work of the ministry, but he refused to take advantage of that right for the Corinthian church. And so he says, instead of being a stumbling block, be a building block. They had some worship chaos going on in the church, didn't they? A lot of spiritual gifts, questions, things, order, how things should be done. And he says, hey, we're a body. And just like your body has different members that makes one body, so is the church. And when the body of Christ is unified and focused on the same mission, miraculous things happen. That's just like in that video. The three that was highlighted in that video, they're making miraculous things happen in the life of this church. But they're not the only three. There's multiple people in this church who are using their gifts and talents so that the gospel of God can carry on and that God can do a bunch of stuff, amazing things, miraculous things with a group of people like us so that he gets the glory. You say, what do you mean, people like us? I'm rubbing that Pharisee off of you, remember? Then they had questions about the resurrection. Some were saying, there is no resurrection. He's like, yeah, there is. Jesus, he rose from the grave bodily. If he didn't rise from the grave, we're still in our sin. We're hopeless. And he goes through, and the whole letter is correcting and answering questions, to a group of people that he called sanctified saints. I have a bunch of misfits doing miraculous things. That's right, Chase. What'd you say? If he can use Pastor John, he can use anybody. Amen. If he can use me, he could use anybody. Hey, so the last question is this: why do I serve? Why do I serve? So, okay. Who do I follow? Jesus. How do I follow? In holiness and godliness with a pure heart. And why do I follow? Why do I follow Jesus? Why do I serve him? Why do I follow? Because he took someone like me. I didn't deserve his grace, didn't deserve his mercy. But he called me out one day, and the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin and said, you are apart from God. And he opened my eyes to the beauty of the cross. And he loosed my tongue so that I might call upon his name. And he saved me by his grace. He didn't have to, but he did. I didn't have anything to offer him. There wasn't anything about me that was special. But he died for me. And he died for you. The Bible tells us that this is the demonstration of the love of God, that while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. And so why do I follow him? Man, because he saved me. And whatever that I would be called to give up pales in comparison to what he gives. And so whatever he calls me to do, I'll do. Whatever sacrifice needs to be made, it'll be made. Why? Because God's blessings are rich and eternal. Amen. This morning, I don't know where you stand with God. I don't know where you are in your walk with Christ. But if you don't have a saving relationship with Jesus this morning, I'm going to ask that this morning you would come, that you'd say, Lord, forgive me. I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. And he will turn a sinner into a saint. And those of us who know him, maybe we just need to give him praise today. Maybe we just need to give him thanks today. Maybe there's a burden on our heart that he's placed that we just need to come and pray. We just need to lift up for him. Maybe, I don't know, just thank him for the gift of salvation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you.